out by asking you a question. How would you define the word favorite? Something's your favorite. How would you describe that and define that word? Speak up, because I'm... Huh?
Something you like.
All right, something you like.
And enjoy.
Something you enjoy. So far, best explanation so far. How about it, Mark?
We are in church.
So in general, something that you think the most of, right?
So
special, all right? This is my favorite meal every third Sunday. Huh? It's my favorite food, my favorite color. Our favorite means that you like it above everything else, right? Is Scripture classified the same way? Can you have a favorite passage of Scripture? Can you have more than one favorite passage of Scripture? All right, because that's where I was going, because I have multiple favorites. Because I'm going to give you one today, this evening, and I was thinking, the first thing out of my mouth would be, this is my favorite passage of Scripture. And how many times have I told you that? You know, on a passage of Scripture. This one I've used, and I've used this passage of Scripture before here. It was January of last year. Can y'all remember how far that was? January last year. Well, is God's Word relevant today as much as it was in January of last year? Yeah, that's why we're going to go over it again, because this passage of Scripture means a lot to me. It means a lot to the church. And we never want to forget what it stands for and how its instructions. And so you think about it, you know, we worked our way up to the crucifixion in a lot of our meetings together. We worked through the crucifixion. We worked some of the things that happened between the crucifixion and the resurrection. We talked about the resurrection last Sunday. This morning, we went into the first day after the resurrection, the events that were taking place, all these are significant, important, and this is going to come right in line with that, because it's just as important. This is some of the final things that Jesus talks about, you know, when he talks about the 40 days that he's with us before he ascends to heaven. All these are important, because here's the thing is, Jesus stayed for a little bit longer after the resurrection because what? The disciples weren't ready, right? They needed a little bit more. They needed a little bit more one-on-one time. They needed a little bit more investing in. The Holy Spirit was going to come, but Jesus needed to spend, and he wanted to spend a little more time with them before he left, and with others as well. And so he did that to give them some instructions, because the function of the church was about to commence. The early church, when Jesus ascended, is going to take shape. It's going to take form, and these disciples are going to be the front runners of the early church, and they're going to need some instruction, all right? You don't just pick somebody to lead the church without somebody having some instruction about how he wants to go and how it needs to go. But Jesus is going to give them some responsibility. He's going to give them some instructions. He's going to say, this is the way I want it done. You've seen me do it. I'm going to watch you do it, and then you're going to be on your own. And we talked about it this morning when we get into the book of Acts, which is probably where we'll be going after this. You're going to see how it starts to unfold and how the church starts to grow and the things that take place. And so I gave you a handout, but no fill in the blanks, because I want you to just use that as a reference tool. But I gave you some questions, because you know how much I love questions. What is the responsibility of the church? The title of the message is The Responsibility of the Church. But what is the responsibility of the church? These are post-resurrection instructions. Okay, Jesus gave a bunch of instructions while he was here, while he was ministering, while he was investing, while he was walking with the disciples, you know, when he changed the water into wine, like Jason shared with us this past Wednesday, the other miracles, multiple miracles that he performed. But what is the responsibility of the church? Why in the world do we come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, and in between? What's our responsibility as the body of believers in the church?
To make disciples.
Well, come on up, Miss Jerry, and preach the message. To make disciples, all right? So discipleship, you've heard that? Well, discipleship, evangelism, make disciples. We're not simply to come into God's house to sing songs, to listen to some preaching, and then go home and check the box. That's not what we're doing, is it? I mean, it's not something that, well, we go to church on Sunday, but Monday morning is a completely different issue. We might make it back on Wednesday, then we're back to Sunday again. That's not what we're doing. So to be a Christian means to be a Christian 24 hours a day. How many days out of the week?
Seven.
All right. So all of them. So what is the responsibility of the church? That's what we're going to get into tonight. The things that Jesus looks for us to do, the things that he requires for us to do, the things that he has told us to do. And these are just going to answer that question. Now, what is it that God has placed us here to do? And those are two questions that you got to always be thinking about. What is the purpose of my life? Why did God put me here in the first place? What am I to do with the time that I have here on this earth, however long it might be? What am I supposed to do with that allotted amount of time that he has given me to be here? And so those are things we're going to look at. So people are not placed on this earth simply for personal achievement, even though personal achievement is something that we strive for. When you think about it, in our, you know, when you're in an employment situation or when you're doing anything, you want to achieve in that situation. That's how you are successful, so to speak. All right. So we're not simply put here for personal achievement. We weren't put here to be successful at anything other than fulfilling the mission that God has placed us here to do. And so many people don't have that priority in the right order, but they don't even know what the mission is. They wonder, you know, what is my purpose? Why was I placed here? And so they start seeking other places to find out what their mission and their purpose is. Now, it's easy for people to prioritize personal satisfaction, self-gain, self-achievement, because that is human nature. That's the human nature that's built inside of us and the things that we want to do. We want to gain certain things. We want to be successful at certain things. We have a desire, and this is the way God created us, to have a desire to be happy. We have a desire to be successful. And God does not take that desire away from us. He is the one who instilled that desire in us in the first place. He didn't take it away from us because he wants us to have desire, all right? He does not restrict us from having success. He does not withhold success from us. Well, let me tell you something. God is the source of your success, amen? Yeah, he's the source of it. And when you are successful and you acknowledge him about that, he tends to want to bless you more. I mean, I'm not preaching it in that direction, that the more you do for God, the more he's going to bless you. But think about it. The Bible says, and it's very specific, and I've learned this my own way, you can't outgive God. Amen? All right, so let's look at this for a couple things here. God does not restrict us, all right? He's our source of success. But God's word is very specific, all right? And I love it when God's word is specific. And take it easy, because it doesn't go but about 3 feet and it drops down, all right? He's very specific about what he wants us to be successful at. Now, these instructions are the marching orders for the church, and understanding the instructions is imperative for us to be successful as God's people and his church, because it is his church. So let's look at our scripture together and read it together, Matthew 28:16. Now, you can see this passage in other gospels, but Matthew seems to be the one that points it out the strongest, okay? All right, so verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee. All right, you start right there. Where did Jesus tell them to go? Galilee. He said, y'all go to Galilee. Did he say that? There we go again. Y'all go to Galilee. He told them, tell my brothers to go to Galilee and wait for me. Tell them to go there because I'm going to meet them there. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. So we're looking at a couple things in that verse of scripture. 11 of the 12, one of them betrayed him, so he hadn't been replaced yet. So 11 disciples were told to go to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had directed them to go. So it's very specific. It's not in a valley. It's not in some town. It's on a mountain where he's told them to go to wait for him. All right? Very specific. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, Jesus came near and said to them, here we go. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So you think about it. Whose authority has Jesus been working all these years for 33 years? Whose authority he's been working under? The Father. All right? So he's been working under the Father. He's been in constant communication with him, but he's been working under the authority of God the Father. All right? But now he tells us, all authority, not some authority, not just limited authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right? So this is very specific, and it's very important that we understand that we're dealing with a divine authority that now belongs to Jesus, all right? And what's he going to do with this divine authority? And that's what we're going to look a little bit further. Where is he going to use it? Is he just keeping it for himself? Or what is the plan for this authority that God has given him, all right? Now, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Each part of the Trinity is included in this passage, in this verse of Scripture. Now, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I could read that verse and passage of Scripture every day and get encouragement every day out of it. Would you? Do you believe that? It is an encouraging passage of Scripture. Jesus gives us some instructions. He's telling us what we're supposed to do. He's given us some clear instructions about our purpose, our mission of the church, where we're supposed to be doing and where we're supposed to be going. Oh, did I say that wrong? It's an English issue, isn't it? Where and what we're supposed to be doing and going. All right, so just think of it and what we're doing. So here's, look at this. In the Gospels and the book of Acts, all right, so all the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see at least five different passages, five different indications where Christ instructs his followers to take the good news and the message to the ends of the earth, not just in our little area, not just at Pine Hill, not just of South Grady County, but to the ends of the earth. Where is the end of the earth? It is not an end to the earth, is there? It goes on and on and on and on and on. If you keep going, I guess if you started this way and you ended up at Pine Hill this way, you'd have covered it, right? You'd be good? You gotta go that way, okay? Well, to the ends of the earth, which means every square inch where there is a living human being, the gospel needs to get there, all right? And so that is important to us, all right? Now, in each of these scriptures, including the Acts, the book of Acts and the Gospels, in each of these scripture passages, we see that there must be some type of action and movement that takes place. And that's important, action and movement. Because here's the thing, you can read God's word, you can memorize scripture, you can know God's word, but if you don't apply God's word, what happens? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me tell you something. Satan knows God's word, and he can't apply it. All right? And we want to make sure that we know how to apply it. So let's look at this. The Gospel of Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. I know we started in 16, all right? We see the most straightforward connection to his goal with the most explicit command, like Miss Jerry said, to make disciples. That's the commandment he gave us, to make disciples. If you're not making disciples, then I got to ask you, are you in the will of the Father if you're not making disciples? So let's look at it a little harder. I'm not, you know, it's everything I say to you, I point back to me, all right? Now, in order to understand the command that Jesus has given us, we need to understand the answers to some critical questions. And I put those five questions on your sheet for you to think about. So the first one is, why should we make disciples? Anybody got a clue? Because what?
Commanded.
We're commanded to. That's why we should do it. That's fairly easy. Jesus told us to do it. If you're a Christian, you want to be obedient, you want to be Christ-like, you want to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to grow closer to the Father, you want to be obedient to what he's commanded us to do. So why should we make disciples? Well, we're commanded to do so. What is a disciple?
Christ follower.
A Christ follower. All right, so Christ follower. How are disciples made? We got a recipe for making them? We mix up the batter and we put it in the oven and we bake it to a certain degree.
What the Bible tells us to do.
All right. Well, let's move on. We'll cover it. Who makes disciples? The pastor?
The church.
The church. The disciples make disciples, but they got to be disciple makers. And where do we go to make these disciples?
Everywhere.
To the ends of the earth. wherever we can go. And that's what's important, all right? So as we seek God's guidance through his word this evening, all right? So my desire is to have a greater understanding of the answers to each of these five questions. And they look simple, and they are simple, but I want us to have a deeper understanding for these questions, all right? So now, based on the fact that we just got through Easter, and we're looking at in the passage after his crucifixion and after the resurrection, Matthew tells us that Jesus told his followers to go to Galilee, just like we just talked about, to receive their final instructions. These are their final instructions. These are the final words that Jesus is going to give to his disciples. This is the final investment time that he's going to get on them. Now, on top of this mountaintop, wherever it might be, Jesus reminded his followers that God had given him all authority in heaven and on earth, not just on earth, not just in heaven, but in both places. He now has authority in both of those places. And based on this authority, he is commanding them to go make disciples of all nations. Jesus is about to pass this authority down to these disciples. They're about to have divine authority, the same thing that came from God the Father to God the Son. He's about to give it to them so that they can go forth and do exactly what he's been teaching them and training them to do for the last two and a half to three years, all right? Now, when we look in the English language, a simple, straightforward reading of this text seems to emphasize the word go, all right? First thing it says is go therefore and make disciples. So go and make disciples. This is the way you look at it to start with, all right? Now, the primary command of this passage seems to be the word go. And I've already told you that action is an important part of this. But when we think about it, if we don't go, nothing's going to happen. We're not going to get the gospel out. So we have to go. But we're trying to understand the actual background and the actual understanding of what God wants us to do as we go. All right? All right. Now, this focus of this passage is not on the commandment of movement, even though action has to take place for this commandment to take place. It's not on us moving from where we are to where God wants us to be. As much as I have told you that God wants you to move from where you are to where he wants you to be, that's not the focus of it, all right? Even though he does want you to get moving, in the original Greek text from where we translate our English Bibles, the main verb and command in this sentence is not the word go. The main verb in this passage is actually, like Miss Jerry said, to make disciples. The central focus of this passage is on making disciples, not going, not baptizing, not teaching. All right, but we're going to put those in there. But so you got to make sure you understand that Jesus said he wants us to make disciples. All right, now, when we look at the last 3 years of the time between Jesus and the disciples, let's look at this, and we've talked about this. Jesus had been investing in each and every one of them. He had spent time pouring into each one of them, investing in them, mentoring to them, bringing them along, teaching them the things that he wanted them to know. He had been discipling them. So what does that mean? Discipling them, same thing. He's been investing in them. He's been helping them to grow in their relationship with him, with each other, and with God the Father. So he'd been discipling them. He was the teacher, and they were the student. He was the rabbi, and they were the learners. And so here's another word for learner. When you're looking at the word rabbi and learner, it is another word for learner is disciple. And in this time period, that's what they were. When people sat under the rabbi, they would be disciples of the rabbi. All right? Now, what Jesus had been doing to them, for them, the same things. You think about it. It's see one, do one, teach one. All right. What Jesus had been doing to them, teaching them, everything he did for them, he expected them to in turn to go and do the same thing to other people, to go out and do the same thing to other people, do what others do to others, what he had done to them. I was close on that one. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. What Jesus had done, he had been an explanation. He was a role model. He had been walking with them and showing them everything he wanted them to do. But it was time now to kick them out of the nest, so to speak, right? It's time for them to stand on their own 2 feet. It's time for them to get going and do what he wanted to do. You think about it. This commandment served as their graduation from their rabbi school. They'd been in school with Jesus for 2.5+ years. This is their graduation and their commissioning. All right, so listen, when we commission something, all right, When you think about it, when we have a commissioning service, when we send missionaries out in the field, we have what's called a commissioning service. They come before, you lay hands on them, you pray for them, and you send them out. And the reason you send them out with authority and support from the church. We send them out in the name of Jesus, and they have the authority to go in the name of Jesus, but they go with the support of the church. That's part of our commissioning, and that's what Jesus is doing with the disciples here. So to see, having walked with Jesus, learned from him, and conformed their lives to him, they were now ready to lead the mission and reach the nations with the hope of the gospel. And that's what gets excited. When you know, this is the final passage of scripture in the book of Matthew, all right? And then you get the other gospels, but when you kick right off into Acts chapter 1, this is where it takes off, and this is where it gets started and gets going, all right? So the time had come for them to go out into the world, and when others who would come to be what they themselves had become, which was disciples of Christ. And this is really a legitimate pyramid system, all right, but not from our money-making standpoint, but from a disciple-making standpoint, all right? I'm going to show you what it means to be a disciple because you're now a disciple, and then you're going to show somebody else what it means to be a disciple because you're now a disciple-maker, all right? And so think about, say, well, Brother Kerry, I just became a Christian. I just became a disciple. So is there a timeline that needs to take place? Do I need a certain amount of seniority to be a disciple maker? Is there a certain amount of education that I need to be a disciple maker? No. When you become a disciple, you should be striving to become a disciple maker from the beginning, from the minute you become a disciple, when you think about it. And that's what God's going to give us, because he's going to give us the power of who that comes to live inside of us? Holy Spirit. So when you become a believer, how long does it take the Holy Spirit to enter into your heart? It's immediately. So if you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you immediately, do you have the power to be a disciple maker? Yes, you do. All right? You might be reserved about it because you might say, well, I don't know enough yet. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, so to speak. But let me tell you something. When you the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get into his word, the more he reveals to you, and the more the power of the Holy Spirit starts coming out of you, and he shows you exactly what you need to do. All right? So the focus of this passage is on making disciples, but we cannot overlook the words that appear to be the power of the commandment. All right, which is go, therefore, baptize and teach. All right, now, in the original text, in the original Greek language, all right, these phrases are not themselves commandments, even though they look like they are, because they're attached to action. Going and baptizing and teaching are all action type words. All right, this is important because we are meaning of the words go, baptize, and teach are attached to the central commanding verb, and they both shape the command and take on its force. So they take on the force of making disciples. All right, in other words, Jesus is commanding them to, here's a snip, to make disciples by going to the nations. So he wants us to make disciples, and he wants us to do that by going to the nations. He wants us to make disciples by baptizing them in name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to make disciples, being sure to teach them to obey everything that he has commanded the disciples to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring that back to them. Now, each of these actions are centered around the attached words of making disciples. Now, we accomplish disciple making by going, baptizing, and teaching. That's how we do it. Now, sometimes we go short distance. Sometimes we go a long distance. So it doesn't matter, as long as we're teaching, as long as we're baptizing, as long as we're sharing the gospel. It doesn't matter where we go, but there is specifics about why we should go, and there are some specifics about where we should go. Because if you go, you should concentrate on going to places that are no disciples. Amen? We want to make sure he's known to people who don't know him. All right? All right. To make disciples, you must obviously go. And the English word go carries with it the sense of continuing or pursuing a journey that has already started, as well as understanding that the one going is set apart with the gospel message. That's what we do with missionaries. We set them apart to go and share the gospel. Let me tell you something. We talk about disciple, we're going to talk about Christian, and I'm going to share a few things with you about that. But there is no difference, all right? If you're a Christian, you are a disciple, and therefore you are to go and make disciples. So there's no difference between the two, all right? When attached to the verb making disciple, it indicates that there should be an intention to make disciples. Now, essentially, everywhere a Christian goes, regardless of whether it's work or whether anything it has to do with their livelihood, they are to be on the job of making disciples. This is where we separate sometimes where we don't do it. You know, my employment is where I work, it's where I gain a paycheck, and I keep religion out of it, so to speak. Now, that's not my job now because I can't do that, right? Lord. All right, let's just back up. When in my last profession, all right, when I was working the emergency room, all right, my profession wasn't just that I do this job, but I leave, go therefore make disciples at the house. I took it, take it with me. Isn't that what it's supposed to do? When anything you do, you should be taking that with you because there's an opportunity there to go therefore and make disciples wherever you are. That's what it says. Wherever you are, go therefore to all nations, to the ends of the earth. That means part of where you work at. That means part of where you travel to. That means part of the convenience stores, the grocery stores, the places that you go. It says to ends of the earth. All right? All right. Become a Christian is to be intentional about making disciples. We ought to be looking for places to go to teach locally and in all the nations, and we ought to make sure that we're currently looking for places where there are no disciples. Now, let's move on to baptize, and then we'll talk about teach, and then we'll be through. The word baptize is translated from the Greek, all right, and it literally means to dip or submerge something. That's what it means to baptize, all right? We associate that with Jesus Christ because he was baptized by John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, whatever you want to call him, because he was baptizing, all right? We associate that together. It carries the idea of a new believer being totally identified with a person of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign of obedience. It's a symbol. It represents the fact that I'm all in, just like we talked about this morning when the disciples committed to being a follower of Christ. They were all in. Man, they were 100% in, and that's what being baptized represents, that I'm all in, and I want people to know it, all right? The whole self of the believer belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all right? Now, so the Bible says, whether you're eating, drinking, or whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God, all right? Now, to be baptized is a commitment of obedience, all right? It's a public identification that we want to be in constant fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right. Jesus said, teach the disciples to observe everything that he had commandment. And so when we look at the word teach, it literally means to cause to learn. It means to give knowledge so that somebody receives knowledge. And that's what it all is associated with. It's giving knowledge. But it doesn't stop there. The goal to teach is not just to give knowledge. It's to help people learn how to apply the knowledge that they have been given. That's part of on-the-job training, so to speak, all right? You can present knowledge, and then sometimes, like I talked about this morning, people are visual learners. They've got to see it in action. They got to see how it functions and what it needs to go. So sometimes you got to take them and show them how it's supposed to be, all right? So I talked about this, and I've heard a couple this morning, and I like it. You know, Pam puts that blank sheet of paper in the bulletin every week. Y'all ever use it? Huh? Speak up if you use it. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right. So it's for note taking. You don't have to have a, you know, full chart on it, but there's some notes that can be jotted down on that. Memorizing scripture is also something that we talk about, how helpful it is, because when you're attacked by Satan, you want to have some arsenal defense, and so that's what it is. Bible study. You know, our time together tonight is strictly Bible study. It is a bigger than normal small group, but that's what it is. And we want to learn to obey God's word. We want to teaching through discipleship, all right? But let's see, if all of this teaching doesn't do anything, it has not made a disciple. Does that make sense? We can spend hour and hour after hour reading the word, studying the word, and going through the motions and attending church services morning and evening and Wednesdays. But if it does not produce a disciple, it has not been productive and it has not done what God has charged us to do. Y'all okay with that? That's where I get kicked out of the church because we've been doing all this and we ain't doing nothing. All right? I want us to make disciples. I want us to be productive. For instance, here's something that when I first came to Pine Hill, here's something that somebody told me. I want us to be known for something other than good country cooking. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I like that part of it. All right? Come on, y'all. Liven up. It's still daylight. It's a beautiful day. I'm going to let you go in here just a second. Don't you want to be known for something that honors and glorifies God? And I know you guys are some good cooks. Now, I'm not saying that. But the fact that we made disciples, the fact that people come to know the Lord, the fact that the mission was pushed out beyond just these four walls, isn't that something to be proud of? Not prideful, but proud of? Yes? All right. I like it, the fact that we're known for good cooking. Everywhere I go, people say, man, they can cook down there, can't they? I say, yes, they can. Yes, they can. I said, that was a selling point on me going down there. All right, where was I at? I'm about done. Hang in there with me just a second. All right, we need to be excited about it. You know, this morning I talked about the gospel spread. Sometimes it started out a little bit hesitant, started out a little bit slow. But then it picked up speed because there was enthusiasm. After people saw the risen Savior, they got excited about it. You know, if you get excited about something, you want to tell people about it, don't you? You want them to know about it. And so that's where I want us to be excited and eager to teach other people to do the same thing that somebody has done for us, all right? So when we look at Jesus finished up this meeting, all right? He closed this meeting with the disciples with one of the most powerful phrases that you could even imagine. He made the promise that he would be with them always. All right? So that's the best part about it, is it don't matter what we are, what we do, who we talk to, where we go, Jesus says through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will be with you always. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the comfort you need. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. I'm going to give you the words to say. All you got to do is stand there in my place and for me and be the words in the mouth for me. Now, the church's mission is possible because Jesus gave us his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? So when we go all the way back to Christmas, the word Emmanuel, what does that mean? God is with us. All right? And he's always going to be with us, and he's with us to the end of the age. All right? And I got just a couple more things I want to share with you that I felt like is very important. So we need to live our lives as disciples and equip others to do the same thing, all right? Because that's what he did with the disciples. He sent them out to become the exact same thing that he had taught them and trained them to be, all right? So there's several points to take away from this passage of Scripture. First, it should be clear that making disciples is not optional. Understand that. It's not optional. That's what he called it, the Great Commission, but it's actually the Great what? Commandment, all right? It's not optional for us, all right? The Great Commission is not merely a suggestion. Every believer is to be a disciple maker. Number two, the Great Commission is not a commandment to go, baptize, and teach. The commandment is to make disciples. Going, baptizing, teaching are all essential components in the process of disciple making, all right? We want to be known for being disciple makers, all right? Third, there's no distinction between the word Christian and disciple. So I want you to understand that. If you look in the New Testament, Scripture refers to disciples 240 times. How many times do you think it refers to Christian? Any guesses? Less than one on hand. Three times. All right? 240 times as a disciple, three times as a Christian. All right, Scripture is very clear. Based on Jesus' command, there's no distinction between Christian and disciple. They're the same. Either in either understanding of our practice, to be a Christian means to be a disciple. To be a disciple, here we go, means to be striving to be a disciple maker. It doesn't mean you are one. It means you desire to be one and you want to be one. And so as you grow at being a disciple, you become a disciple maker. To be a disciple maker means to be striving to fulfill the mission and the purpose that God has placed us here to do. Amen? All right, so we're on mission with God, and that's a phrase that I couldn't use in my doctoral paper because the average person has no clue what being on mission means. Y'all know what it means? We're at work with him, right? All right? God has given us a mission. It's his mission, and he desires for his church to join him in his mission to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. All right? Any questions? No? Okay. You never know what's coming Wednesday. I think Wednesday's my turn to preach, so unless one of y'all want to preach Wednesday. Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Mike? Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll let Brother Wesley have it for his choir practice. Father God, I just thank you for this day. What an awesome day it's been, God, just to be in your house, to study your word, to worship, to sing praises to you, to lift our voices up to you, and God, just to grow closer to you, and I thank you for that. I just thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, into your house, and God, just to learn more about you. And God, I pray as we exit this building, God, I pray that all the efforts that we have in this church, all the ministry efforts that we have, all of our personal efforts, God, will be focused on making disciples. God, making you known to those people who do not know you, and then growing our relationships with those who do, and growing our relationships with you as we do it. And Father, we thank you for that. God, just ask that you bless each person that's here. God, I ask you bless those that are not here. Help us this week as we grow closer to you. And God, I just pray that you put somebody in every one of our paths this week that doesn't know you so that we can tell them about you. These things I ask in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, I just nailed y'all. Good Lord's going to put one in your path. Get ready.